two. If you're a newcomer, we had part one 2 weeks ago, so this is part two of biblical eldership. And so turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is the text we looked at 2 weeks ago, and we'll look at it more. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll look at the first four verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray together. Precious Father, Lord Rock of Ages, we now come before you and ask that you would, Lord, bless this time as we worship you through your word. Father, help us to listen with our hearts. Father, I pray that you would help us and allow us to be attentive to this word. Father, I pray that through these words and through your spirit, that Father, you would build up leaders. Lord, that you would raise leaders in this church. Father, we pray that you would build our church. And so, Father, we give you much thanks. We thank you for all that you've given to us so far. And Lord, we ask for more. Lord, we ask for more in humble gratitude. And so, Lord, bless us now as we continue studying, Lord, what it means to be an elder. And Lord, who we should be looking for in calling these elders. So, Lord, be with us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. In the beginning of this year, Deborah and I had the opportunity to spend some time out in Washington, D.C. for a couple of days to see the monuments. I had never been there, to see the historic landmarks and tour the museums there. Now, I'm not a fan of museums. My wife is. I despise them. But one of my personal highlights on this trip was visiting the Smithsonian, if you've been there, specifically the Museum of American History. The reason why I love it so much is because there you'll be able to discover the inspiring stories of those who served duty, valiant soldiers who received the Medal of Honor, the highest military honor awarded by the United States government. And such was the case by a soldier by the name of Thomas Atkins, for his heroic efforts during World War II in the Philippine Islands. After American forces recaptured Manila, the Japanese commander in the Philippines retreated with 140,000 soldiers to the northern mountain ranges of Luzon Island, where he hoped to fend off American forces drawing closer to the Japanese home islands. And it was here that they encountered the 32nd Infantry Division, one of the three American Army divisions assigned to dislodge the Japanese. Private Thomas Atkins, along with two other soldiers, were assigned the dangerous task to watch guard throughout the night in a trench outside their platoon's perimeter defense. At about 3 a.m., they were attacked by two companies of Japanese soldiers with heavy rifle fire and machine gun fire, grenades, and other explosives. Private Atkins was severely wounded from the back down to the legs, while two other soldiers beside him instantly killed. But despite pain from deep wounds, Atkins held his ground and returned full rifle fire and resisted the first wave of the attack. But rather than retreating to the rear lines for medical aid, he remained alone in his foxhole position, awaiting the second wave of attacks. Japanese troops then set up and positioned a machine gun 20 yards away, which was mainly used to bring down enemy aircraft. The machine gun blazed away in vain as the lone soldier held them off, firing 400 rounds of fire from his own rifle. And when his rifle became jammed, he took the rifles of the dead soldiers next to him and again returned fire until all 7 a.m., 4 hours later, with 13 enemy soldiers dead before the soldiers' trench, Adkins used the opportunity to retreat and find another rifle to prepare for the third wave. But he was persuaded by medics to receive treatment. While waiting for treatment, he spotted enemy soldiers within the perimeter. So he seized a nearby rifle, went back into the fight, ignoring his wounds. When the third wave was over, he received the treatment he needed. But while being treated, lying down on a mat, he noticed again a group of enemy soldiers quietly closing in on the perimeter. So he sat up, while wounded, picked up his rifle, and delivered continuous fire, picking off enemy soldiers one by one, which eventually forced the enemy troops to withdraw and never to return, thus securing their stronghold. Now, beloved, in your mind, what won the fight? What was it that this brave soldier so courageously displayed? What enabled him to fire rifle after rifle after rifle, even while being treated? I imagine some IVs in him, bandages, and he sees the enemies, picks up, starts blasting away. Beloved, as I read this story through the window glass in that museum, what so overwhelmed me was not so much the amount of enemy soldiers he killed or how many rifles he used that day, but this, his endurance. His endurance. It was endurance that won the fight. Resilience that saved the soldier's life and the life of others. Perseverance that pulled through in the end. A determination that was his duty to fight. And this, beloved, is what the apostle is now calling his readers to in the epistle of 1 Peter. That despite persecution and suffering and trials, that it's pivotal that these Christians endure. That it's vital to their survival that they persevere. That they stand their ground. And the means in which these Christians will be able to endure and persist in the faith will be through this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Essential to your survival, critical for your perseverance, the perseverance of your faith, Peter says, is that you entrust your souls to God. But notice now what Peter says in the subsequent verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, on the basis of what I just charged to the people of God, I exhort the elders among you. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. After speaking to the church, Peter shifts his attention to the elders over the church. After commanding the sheep, Peter directs his command to now the shepherds of the sheep. He says, church, entrust yourselves to God. Elders, you now have the responsibility of caring for the people of God. And so if you can recall from 2 weeks ago, together we looked at this, the task assigned, the first point of our outline. To whom is this task of shepherding assigned? And it's to the elders. And we saw that the word elder was synonymous with other words in the New Testament, such as overseer or pastor, different titles given to this one position. But the question we asked was, who are the elders? And again, we saw this 2 weeks ago. Number one, the elders were a recognized body of leaders in the New Testament. Number two, that the elders exist not individually, but with other elders, within a plurality of elders. Number three, that these elders were not self-appointed men, but spirit-appointed men through the people of the church. And number four, these elders were spiritually qualified men. This is the task assigned to the elders. Now, friends, for this afternoon, we'll look at point number two. The task defined. We looked at the task assigned. Today we look at the task defined. And point number three, the task rewarded. But first to the task defined. To put it in a form of a question, what are these elders to do? I mean, what do they do? What are their responsibilities as elders? What duties come with being an elder? And it's very simple. Verse 2, there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God. Now notice he's not calling the elders to be something, but rather he's calling the elders to do something. Shepherd, or you can say pastor, God's flock. And the sense of this word in the original carries with it great intensity, not just because it's a command, but it's a call to begin something afresh, something anew. It's what we call in Greek an aorist imperative. It's not elders, keep on doing what you've been doing, namely pastoring. Continue the work of shepherding. That's not the sense here. Rather, it's elders, start up the task of shepherding. Elders, with fresh vigor, take up this work of pastoring the people of God. Well, why does Peter say it like this? What were these guys doing? Well, it may be that due to severe persecution that Peter talks about in this letter, that the elders have become cautious and tentative, fearful. After all, persecution is almost always directed at the leaders first and with the greatest severity. So it may be that some of these men have fallen to temptation to abandon their posts as elders, as pastors. And church, though it may not be to persecution or suffering, certainly this is not some new idea in the church today. Pastors abandoning their churches. Elders aborting the mission. Leaders forsaking the people of God. And to a more severe degree, I've heard of pastors asking the congregation to close their eyes to pray, upon which he used the moment to flee and desert the congregation. Have you ever heard about that? Let's pray. Everyone closes their eyes. He's out. I've heard of pastors packing their bags in the middle of a Saturday night without any word to move out of state, to take a position at another church, to only be in that church for 6 months. It's because he got found out. I've heard of pastors jumping from church to church, 7 churches, I can count them on my hand, in a matter of 2 years. And all these men I know. I've heard of elders emptying the church bank account and fleeing, never to be seen. That's cowardly. That's not how the people of God are to be treated. The church is not some red box DVD that you use and return after 1 or 2 nights. The people of God is not some kind of garage sale that after it gets old, throw it out there and let's see if it gets sold. And church, you don't want to make the grave mistake of appointing such a man. Which is why these sermons on leadership are so, so very important to hear. You know that some churches are in bad situations when you live about 80 miles away and you get a phone call from some of the people of the church telling you our pastor just fled. And it's a common thing. I've seen churches cease to exist because of its leadership. And it breaks my heart to say this, but even this church was being close to being a casualty. Was it not for a faithful few? For those aspiring to this task of eldership, this is a serious thing. This is not a video game that you just play and press pause and go eat a snack and come back later. You don't just come back at your own convenience. These are not games. It's the people of God you're dealing with here. Now, don't read over it too quickly there in verse 2. Notice what it says there. It's not shepherd the flock that is among you. It's shepherd God's flock that is among you. Here is the seriousness and the dignity of this work. The people. An elder has been called to pastor belong to God. And
And so when they disappoint him, which they will, and when they disregard him, and when they fight with him, and when they frustrate him, and when they anger him, or when they attack him, or when they accuse him, this is the only thing that can finally keep him from throwing up his hands and saying, you know what, I'm so done. They're God's own people. And no one would know this more than Peter himself, right? You remember after his great fall, Jesus comes to him in John chapter 21 and restores Peter to ministry. And Jesus says to Peter, shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. In other words, the seriousness of the work is determined by the stature of the sheep. Sheep belonging to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Paul says in Acts, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The congregation belongs to him. You belong to him. The people are his, purchased by a means of incredible value, the blood of his son, which is why we cannot take this lightly. I cannot take this lightly. The men we appoint cannot take this lightly. And be sure, beloved, that you correctly understand this. Jesus Christ does not spill his blood for us because we're valuable. No. It's we become valuable because he has spilled his blood for us. We don't teach people self-esteem by saying, you're so good, Jesus died for you. No, we say you've become valuable because he has done something for you that he doesn't do for everybody else. And this is something you see that an elder must remind himself of always, that the preciousness of the people of God is that these sheep have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. They belong to him. The flock is God's. And there you find the dignity of this work. I'll never forget it. There was a time during seminary that both Eric and I had the opportunity to be pastoral interns under a well-known pastor in the Washington, D.C. area. And a majority of this internal work, and Eric knows exactly what I'm talking about, would be reading books and writing papers and following the pastor wherever he went, whether it be to conferences or speaking engagements. And I must confess to you that the thought crossed my mind. That would be kind of nice to go to these pastoral conferences that I occasionally go to with 3,000 to 4,000 pastors, with this pastor, whom everybody knows, and be seen with him. And to sort of be a part of his entourage, right? To say, we roll with him, me and Eric, this famous pastor right here. I'm part of his crew. But a seminary professor who knew of these plans sat me down and later spoke with Pastor Eric in all seriousness. See, this is a professor we used to joke around with all the time. He used to clown on us because I was Korean and he was Hispanic. But there was no joking this time. And so I knew I'm in trouble. And he sat me down and he said, in all seriousness, he told me, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Danny, when you get there? Are you going to get coffee for him? Are you going to read books he tells you to read that you've already read? Are you going to follow him around at conferences? Are you going to be an assistant to him? Are you going to be a secretary for a pastor with your seminary degree? Is this what you came to school for? And he said this, go pastor church. And that's exactly what we did. Because there's no higher honor than to pastor the people of God. In the words of the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, he would tell those preparing for the pastorate at his school, don't stoop to be a king. Don't stoop to be a king. To those of you who are aspiring to eldership, to those of you who think maybe God is generating this desire inside of me, let me encourage you. The dignity of this job is found in that the recognition of the people which we shepherd are God's own. People who have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. The foundation of what it means to shepherd is to understand the seriousness and the dignity of this task. And so now to the practical question. What is the task? What are the tasks in shepherding the people of God? What are the responsibilities and the duties that come along with shepherding the people of God? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God. And notice, so that there's no misunderstanding, Peter sets aside the metaphorical language of shepherding, and just to make it explicitly clear what that means, he says, exercising oversight. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God. Exercising oversight. They are to give oversight for the people of God. Well, what does that entail? What does that mean? Three things. Lead, feed, and protect. Lead, feed, and protect. In other words, shepherding includes leading the flock, feeding the flock, and protecting the flock. At its most basic meaning, to pastor God's people means, number one, to lead them. And friends, it's no accident that this metaphor of shepherding is used here. It's intentional. Its design is to convey a certain image in your thinking. The image of shepherding sheep is not a warm, fuzzy idea. If it is to you, then erase that notion in your mind. It connotes first and foremost leadership and followership. It's no accident that elders are pictured as cattlemen, right? Pushing along a herd from the rear, from the back, while the cow's like, moo, and they're just from the back. Rather, it's the image of a shepherd that's so frequently used throughout the scriptures. The shepherd walking along ahead while the sheep follow. And you see this, for example, in the 23rd Psalm. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, the shepherd leads me beside still waters. He guides me in paths of righteousness. In the language of Jesus himself in the Gospels, when he's speaking about a good shepherd, he says, a good shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. The image is unmistakable. It's so clear. Shepherd lead, and sheep follow. This is why, then, Paul refers to those elders in 1 Timothy as those who direct the affairs of the church. And in 1 Thessalonians, he says, those who are over you in the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, obey your leaders. Follow your leaders and submit to their authority. And the fact of the matter is that for Peter to warn his elders not to lord it over the flock is obvious proof that elders lead. Number two, elders feed the flock. They feed the flock. Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The idea is not that the shepherd is looking for a scenic area to relax in or take a nap. No, but he's finding food for the sheep. And the idea is sustenance. My shepherd feeds me, David says. And so what is the diet then that the elders are to steadily place before the people of God? Take a wild guess. This is going to be the word of God. God's own word is the necessary food for the sheep. And therefore, Paul tells us that men who are aspiring to the eldership must possess certain qualifications. Namely, they must be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. Elders are men of the word. And so they are to have sound doctrine and be able to refute those who oppose it. They must have the capacity to comprehend doctrine, understand doctrine, and apply it in turn in situations. Now, why is this so important, beloved? Because there's a reason why we call this church Pillar Baptist Church. The origin of our name comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The church of the living God is the pillar and buttress of truth. And so as leaders of the church, they ought to know the depths of the truth and the doctrines of the truth. There are men who know the truth. And so practically it could mean opportunities in teaching Sunday school, or Bible study, or teaching the youth, or preaching from the pulpit. Why is this so important to Paul and Peter? Because they understand that what we so often forget is that the Word of God is the instrument to save lost sheep. And that the Word of God is the instrument to strengthen those who are already His. And so Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, "You know that I haven't hesitated to preach anything to you, but I taught publicly and from house to house to house." And so when thinking about elders for this church, you need to think, we need to think, do they lead? And do they feed? And number three, do they protect the flock? Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you, my shepherd, you're with me." How protected did David feel by his shepherd? How protected should us as church members feel by the elders? Church, you need to feel confident that the elders will protect you from false doctrine. But not only false doctrine, but from wolves. Wolves who are good at being wolves, that they look like sheep. Sometimes this reminds me of Looney Tunes, Wile E. Coyote. And sometimes he puts on the sheep costume. But it never works. Why? Because remember in Looney Tunes, that one character, the sheepdog, he doesn't really talk. He's always there to protect the sheep. You know that Paul actually called some of these people by name, these wolves? Can you imagine if one of the pastors called someone out from the pulpit by name? It's like, "Church, watch out for Ed Lynn. He's dangerous." I told Ed I was going to use him so he wouldn't get scared. I mean, how insensitive, right? But remember, Paul does it for the well-being of the flock. These have to be men of discernment and courage who think and act with clear-headedness when everybody else are ready to sing the praises of a person whose intentions might not be altogether pure. Yes, they must be kind men and courteous men and compassionate men, but of all things, they cannot be careless men. Are there really people who want to exploit the people of God for their own personal advantage? Yes, there are. There's many. People who want to cause divisions. People who want to feed their egos. People who want to take advantage of the people of God. There are many. And what makes them so highly effective is that they're highly skilled at masking their intentions. So good, in fact, that when the elders take action, for example, it takes the whole congregation by surprise. "Oh my gosh, we thought he was so spiritual. We thought he was so godly." Of course you did. That's what makes a wolf a good wolf. He tricked you. These kinds of people don't come into the church wearing a shirt that says FT, false teacher. They don't do that. Or CD, church divider. I wish they did, but they don't. They come into the congregation and they convince everybody of their godliness. But the elders, you see, cannot afford to be naive men. Jesus says this, "Be harmless as doves, but as wise as a serpent." These men have to be men of discernment, men of courage. The good shepherd, Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And he says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." It's the protection of a shepherd. Three things involved in this task of shepherding: leading the flock, feeding the flock, and protecting the flock. But notice now that if you look down in your passage, in 1 Peter, the burden of Peter, it's not just what the elders are to do, but how they are to do it. You see, it's not Peter's goal to accurately create some kind of flow chart mapping out all the different tasks and responsibilities of being an elder, but rather the manner in which these tasks and responsibilities are to be carried out. In other words, notice this. He wants to get at the heart of the elder. He wants to get at the heart. He wants to evaluate the spiritual organs of the man. If you recall, Pastor Eric spoke on leadership 3 weeks ago, and he gave the example of two women, Martha and Mary. And whom does Jesus commend? He commends Mary. Why? Because her worship was primary, and tasks were secondary. And that's Peter's emphasis here. Rather than listing task after task, he gets to the heart issue. Peter wants love to permeate in the heart of an elder. And in the greater context of this letter and this epistle, he wants love to saturate the people of God in the congregation. This is the aroma that should be detected for anybody who walks into the doors of Pillar Baptist Church. That this is a place of love. And it's the thread of love that Peter weaves in and all throughout his letter. Look back with me in 1 Peter. Turn with me to chapter 1. Verse 22. He says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another deeply, earnestly from a pure heart. This is what's supposed to soak the church. This deep, fervent, abiding love. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Love the brotherhood. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You catch Peter's drift here? He wants love to reign in the people of God. And so chapter 5, when we're here talking about elders, it's not something separate. Rather, it's how love should be expressed in leading God's flock now. This is how the elders are to love you as they exercise oversight in the congregation. Love is to be an indispensable component to the pastoral ministry for an elder. And so when we consider elders, church, we need to ask, is this man a man of love first? Is this man a man with a great heart for Jesus Christ and for the flock of Jesus Christ? Peter would never forget that early morning meeting with Jesus. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Pastor, my people. Jesus goes on to ask the same question, not once, but three times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And it's only after Peter confesses his love that Jesus, in turn, entrusts into his hands the care of his sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Okay, let's talk about this business of shepherding my people. If a man really loves Jesus, he will love Jesus' flock. Love for Christ will kindle love for his people. And so, church, we must ask the man, do you love Jesus? We will say that. We will ask that. You're promising to lead us, but will you vow to love us? Will you love us when we succeed? Will you love us when we fail? Will you love us when we do right? Will you love us when we fall? Elders are to pastor, this much is clear. But this pastoral task must simultaneously evidence a heart of love. And so following this very strong command, shepherd God's flock, you'll notice here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter adds three qualifying phrases that serve to define the loving nature of the work. Three pairs of these contrasting phrases, and you can notice them by these little words, not and but, not and but. So notice here, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly.
not domineering or lording it over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. To simplify these three phrases, we can say it like this. Peter's concern is that elders who shepherd do so for the right reason, with the proper motive, and in the appropriate manner. But they do it for the right reason, with the proper motive, and in the appropriate manner. First, if love is to be a predominant virtue characterizing the elder of God's people, that it must be that the reason why he comes to occupy the office of an elder is because he wants to and not because he's forced to. He must not step into that office if the compulsion to do so is the consequence of the church twisting his arm and says, okay, fine. Fine, I'll do it. Or the coercion of the other elders. He must not step into that office if it's not his desire to do so. Why? Because what's going to happen when the life of the congregation gets hard? Now think about this. What's going to happen when maybe the money dries up? What's going to happen when relationships get sour and people start fighting? What's going to happen when discipline is called for? Will he flee or will he stay? And if he does stay, will he stay because he wants to? Will the elder love the congregation so much that he's willing to shepherd them under any circumstance? He won't. If the compulsion to do so is external and not internal. These men are to shepherd God's people willingly, voluntarily, out of their own free will. Timothy says he desires a noble task. And the word is often used negatively to mean lust. Here is a man whose passion to shepherd runs deep. He wants to do it. And where this is absent, pastors will come and go. Elders are the shepherd not because they must, but because they want to. Second, elders are the shepherd with the proper motive. For some men, ministry is a way to gratify their own selves. And you know that this isn't just true for men in ministry. It's an issue for really every Christian who desires to serve. Every man and woman, whether it's to preach, teach, or sing, disciple, or counsel. Ministry can be a compulsive act of self-gratification. I got to do this for me. I like the way this makes me feel. I like the way that the people look at me and respond to me and react to me. Be careful, church. This is a man who lives for the accolades. He lives for the applause. And the problem is, the human ego is a severe and unrelenting taskmaster. And when it's not being fed, it lashes out. It cries for more. And there you see at times men who leave the church to seek out new places and new people that can satisfy their new cravings and their new demands. You know, it's nice to receive words of encouragement. But at the end of the day, an elder or a pastor knows not to live for such things. In fact, the more immature, the more excited he becomes. The more mature, the more those things don't affect him as they once did. Am I saying you should never say nice things to myself, Pastor? No, I like nice things. But the dependence upon praise will be in turn an indicator of devastation when the man receives criticism, right? The dependence upon the former will determine the vulnerability upon the latter. And so when criticism comes, they don't know what to do. Third, elders are to shepherd in the appropriate manner, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. What is Peter talking about here? He's talking about a style of leadership that at its heart is distorted in spirit. He's talking about a leadership that is oppressive. To give you an image in your mind, it's a contrast between the leadership style of the Egyptian taskmasters
driving, abusing, humiliating, domineering, demanding, and the leadership style of Moses. Strong, defined, authoritative. Yet simultaneously, the book of Numbers says he is the most humble man in the world. Don't be confused. What's not in view here is authority. That's not what's in view. What is in view here is authoritarianism. Authority exploited. Authority abused. A dictator-like leadership that exists at the end of the day, not for the well-being of the flock, but for the personal advantage and satisfaction of the elder. You have to think and you have to feel exactly how I think and how I feel. And if you don't, I'm going to take you out. And people have said that before. It's one thing for the elders to stand before you and say, you know, friends, we have searched the scriptures. We have sought the mind of God in prayer. We pursued godly counsel. We kept talking about this. And as a result, we're now going to take the congregation and we're going to go in this direction. It's one thing to say that, right? The Sunday school will be like this now, or the youth ministry will take this kind of form, or the worship will be like this for the benefit of us and for the people of God. And we prayed about it and we sought counsel. This is not lording it over those entrusted to you. But it is, however, an altogether different thing to say, whether you like it or not, we're going in this direction. So I don't even care what you say. And you better stay out of my way, or I'm going to fight you. I'm going to take you out. The image is not of a shepherd ready to lay down his life for the sheep, but a pompous churchman who views his sheep as an opportunity to exploit the advancement of his own agenda. Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And, beloved, the best example that I can think of, apart from Jesus Christ, is when I first started ministry out in Santa Barbara. You know, I was with Pastor Eric. We were out in a Korean church there. And we had a senior pastor. And usually, growing up in the Korean church, usually in Korean churches, right after service, what do? You eat. You eat soup. You eat rice. And usually in the churches that I've been at, the senior pastor sits at a table, either by himself or with other elders. And the food, that bowl of soup, always goes to the senior pastor first. Because they want to honor him or respect him, you know. I could understand a little bit, but in the Korean church that both Pastor Eric and I were in, our senior pastor would serve the food, you know. And I remember at times he would wash the dishes so that the moms could eat the food. And I remember at times he would sit with the youth students and eat lunch with them. He's patting himself on the back. And I remember sometimes he would pour water for the college students who are eating the hot soup. And he would pour water and he'd give it to them. And I remember some of the college students who came from other areas in L.A. say, I've never seen this in my life before. A Korean senior pastor has never poured me water before in my life. Well, I said, that's who he is. And I remember even years ago, he would drive 3 hours in the middle of the night to visit our youth retreat. And without hesitation, it was no problem for him to drive back 3 hours just right after arriving there to take a sick 10-year-old boy named Min Jae Chang back home. And I remember that. Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but he says, being examples to the flock. Beloved, this is the task defined. Elders are to lead the flock, feed the flock, and protect the flock. And the way they are to do it is, they are to shepherd the flock for the right reason, and with the proper motive, and in the appropriate manner. Not lording it over those entrusted to them, but being examples to the flock. Now, as we come to a close, I want to conclude with point number 3. The task rewarded. What is the task rewarded? What is the motivation to stay faithful to this task of shepherding? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, the chief shepherd, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. With unending streams of criticism and attack and slander, false assumptions, rejection, ridicule, distrust, forsakenness, sometimes from outside of the church, sometimes from within, how will you endure, those of you who are aspiring to eldership? How will you prevail? How will you finish the task? What will prevent you from asking, isn't there another flock somewhere else? Isn't there something else I can do? Somewhere else I can go? Peter says there's a reward. And the reward is the unfading crown of glory. The elder, brothers, lives for the day when the master shepherd will honor him. To listen to the voice of his Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the task rewarded. Let's pray together. You are the chief shepherd. And no man can come close to the kind of pastoring and the kind of shepherding and the kind of love and the kind of concern and the compassion and the mercy that you show. And Lord, you displayed it there, right there on the cross. Lord, no one took your life. Lord, you laid it down for us. And so, Lord, I pray that even for myself, Lord, even before I started thinking about my ministry as a pastor or as an elder, continue to teach me what it means to be sheep. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would use these messages on biblical leadership, and Lord, you would shape us, and Lord, you would fashion us, and you would prepare us. Lord, would you prepare men in this room who are aspiring to this task of eldership? I pray, Lord, that you would generate a godly, holy desire, Lord, in some of the men here in this room. Lord, would you continue to teach them what this means? Lord, continue to teach myself and continue to teach Pastor Eric. Father, we want to thank you that even though we fail, we can look to you. Father, we thank you that you are our senior pastor. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. us, and would you remain standing to receive the benediction? Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word will now sink deeply into our hearts. And Father, as we just sang, Lord, still, Lord, we will follow. And Lord, there's no turning back. Lord, you are our great shepherd. Lord, you are our senior pastor, Lord. Would you continue to put in us, Lord, an unrelenting desire to follow after you. And so, Father, we thank you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. The benediction comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.